All right, so Acts chapter number 3 this evening, if you would. Acts chapter number 3. And before we get out of the introduction, I am going to turn to Colossians chapter 1. So stick your finger there when you get a chance pretty quickly. But let's begin Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. Verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." God, we are grateful and thankful for all that you've done. And Lord, we've seen many people who have been healed because of your touch, some physically, some spiritually, but because of you completely. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name, amen. And you all may be seated. Tonight I want to preach on this thought, a culture of surrender. We've been looking at the culture of Christ and what it means in our lives, and one of the portions of this culture of Jesus Christ is that we surrender to him, and we do so completely. Have you ever heard this phrase or used this phrase, "When work is over, I forget about it"? Y'all have heard somebody say that. And boy, you know, it is nice to have a job that is just gone until you go back. Amen? It can be a blessing. The thing about being a Christian is this. It's not a job. It's a way of life. It's a culture. And the culture of God, the culture of Christ, comes upon our lives and it consumes our lives. And the culture of Christ is not something that we lay down, then pick back up on Sunday. The culture of Christ is not something that we lay down and then pick it back up on Sunday. We live this. This is our life. It can't be put away. It should be with us. It should consume our mind. The wonderful thing is this culture is eternal just like our God is eternal. And I want you to know that the culture of Christ is not something you picked up in this life and you're going to lay it down. This is the culture forever. Isn't that amazing? That what Jesus is teaching you and me today is going to be our life for eternity. We're going to get better at it though. Amen? Have you ever come to church and you're kind of at wit's end? There's something going on in your life or whatever it may be, and you come to church and you're thinking, I just need to be fed. I'm not here to minister today. I need God to speak to me. I just need His Word, and I need to rest in God. And you walk in the door, and the pastor greets you, and he says these words, "Can you?" And you're like, in your mind, you're like, "No, I came here to be fed today. I didn't come here to do stuff." And here's where we fail to understand the culture of Christ. In the culture of Christ, service never ends. Do you know when you need to serve most? When you want to do it least. And the reason why God calls you is because that's how He feeds you. When you serve, you are fed. Because it's not about me anymore. It becomes about Him and about helping those who God loves. And it's amazing how much strength and how much power that gives us. So, hold your place here. And remember I said Colossians chapter 1. So if you will, turn over to Colossians chapter number 1. These verses just seem to fit about how God gives us this power. If you look at Colossians 1, verse number 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Now, I'm not going to preach every one of those verses, but did you see that Paul has been praying for this group at Colossae, saying, "I want you to grow. I want you to serve because I know that's where the strength of God is. That's where the power of God is. And that's when you stop walking in darkness and you're walking in the kingdom of His light and His love." That's why we serve. So I want to go back to Acts chapter 3 now, and I want you to understand this culture of surrender. And when we have surrendered to God, we see, first of all, from verses 1 to 10, we are always, always about the Lord's business. Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. They're not thinking, oh, you know, maybe there'll be a lame man on the way. What's neat about this, when you read the book of Acts, and especially these early chapters, this is not long. This is just a number of days after the ascension of Christ, and they are setting the precedence of what this church of Jesus Christ is going to become, how it's going to act, how it's going to serve, the reputation of God's people. This is all being built, and one of the words that describes the early church is prayer. What a great word. I am so glad that there is a men's prayer meeting that is honest, sincere, and forthright, one where we are trying to seek the face of God for the situations and the needs that are in our church. It's a blessing. And when you read the book of Acts, you read about the apostles, the disciples, the members of the church, all getting together to pray, and prayer was not secondary. It's how they began everything. In prayer, they learned God's will and God's direction. In prayer, they found peace during very stressful times. In prayer, they received the power of God, as we see in our passage. Many churches have changed their culture over time. And let's say a church is going through a difficult situation, and the people band together and they begin to pray, and they say, we got to put this prayer, we got to ask God, we got to seek God's face and God's help. And it's amazing what God can do when you pray. And then God gives relief. And you'll watch. The crisis is over and the prayers start going down. I don't know, but maybe we need to pray more at that time. Because a hallmark of God's church is prayer. As a matter of fact, in Luke 18, verse 1, it says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. As a church, we pray. We don't quit. We don't faint. It is part of the culture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are people of prayer. Now, as this, since we are always going to be about the Lord's business, in verse number 2, you have to be open to the needs of others. Come on, it would have been really easy to just walk by the lame man and go on into the temple, right? In Denver and the surrounding areas, Arvada, everything, the needs are almost unfathomable. That word, you know. There are so many homeless, it's almost hard to drive through an intersection without seeing somebody with a sign or their handout. Am I right? Do you know that the city of Denver has spent $250 million and hardly even put a dent into homelessness? It's, wow. And it seems, from what we read, that in the day of Jesus and their following, there were many people that had infirmities. It tells us that this man had been at the Gate Beautiful for many years. I wonder how many times they walked by. And today he just asked for an alms, like he would always. But they've been praying. And praying does this. It softens us. Softens our hearts. It opens our eyes. It connects us to the Lord and what He cares about. And it's easy to overlook people until God starts speaking to your heart. But the culture of Christ always keeps us looking beyond ourselves. So not only were they open to the needs of this man, but they were willing to help. And beginning in verse number 6, you see Peter, and you know, this guy may have just totally discounted Peter and John, because the first words out of Peter's mouth is, "I don't have any money." How many times have y'all had somebody walk up to you and they have said, "Can I have some money?" And the truth of the matter is, nowadays we don't carry cash all that often, right? Most things are done by that bank card, you know? And here's the thing about Peter. He looks at him, he says, "I don't have any silver, I don't have any gold, but such as I have, give I thee." Here's the thing about the culture of Christ and what it seeks to do. It works in lives to try to help people not to remain the same. If Peter and John had given him a couple of denarii, enough for food for the day, do you know he would have remained the same? And the next day he would have been at the same gate asking for the same alms. God works on the problem, not the symptoms. And that's the blessing. He looked up at them after that, and it says that he was expecting to receive something of them in verse number 5. So it tells us a couple of things. Number one, he had become accustomed to living as he was. And number two, he had no hope. Do you realize that what we do is we give hope? By telling people about Jesus Christ, we give them hope. Because y'all remember before you got saved, and you remember before you had any hope of heaven, and you remember that sense of being lost and hopeless? Y'all remember this, right? Yeah. And we get to give people hope because the culture of Christ offers change. Peter says, "I can't give you any money, but let me tell you what I can do." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. That's what the culture of Christ does. That's why we want to have this idea that I'm going to surrender to God and do whatever I can and whatever God asks me to do, because we get to lift up people's lives. And I have seen this done in many lives. I've seen that done in the lives of our church members. I've seen church members reaching out to other people. A long time ago, sitting right back where Josie sits, used to sit a lady by the name of Bonnie. Her friend, Esther, made a friend of Bonnie at the Walgreens here at 64th and McIntyre. Bonnie started coming to church. She was great. She was a good friend. People loved her. It was amazing the changes that God made in her life. Why? Because that's what serving God does. We give help, but they got to stand. And then we walk with people. We teach. And God does the work. Now, if you look down about verse number 11, we see the second part of this. Not only are we always about the Lord's business, but we always give the glory of what is done to God. We surrender so that God himself is glorified. If you'll notice in verse number 11, the last two words are greatly wondering. Everybody was greatly wondering about this. They see the change. Notice this. It says in verse number 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. He wasn't letting go of them. He didn't want them to get away. He wanted to show everybody what had happened to him, and he was going to try to give the glory to Peter and to John. And you know what? He's got a great testimony. Walking and leaping. Praising God. And everybody knew who he was. They all knew that this was the guy that sat there at the gate beautiful. They had all been walking by him for years. Many people had given him a coin. Amen? But verse number 12, it says, and when Peter saw it, he answered the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Well, what do you see that's so spectacular? Well, a lame man's walking. Peter's like, no big deal. Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Peter could see what they were thinking, and Peter wanted to deflect the praise immediately away from him and John. And he's saying, look, we didn't do this, but we have the power from God. Why? Closeness. Why? Prayer. Why? Surrender. That's the type of people that God uses. Those that are close to him. Those that are surrendered. Those that pray. And God uses people like this. And Peter says, it's not our holiness. Oh, Peter had sure learned that through his denials of the Lord Jesus Christ, there wasn't any holiness in him. He was no longer pretending. Peter had lost all pretense that day on the shore of the Lake Galilee. Isn't that great? Wouldn't it be good if we lost some of our pretense? Amen? You know? And I'm not calling us a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not trying to do that. But we all have the ability to pretend. But what Peter is saying is, look, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, who is the God of the future, and that is the God with all power, and he's always been the God of all power. And he's saying, all you're doing is seeing a function of the power of God. And he says, if you want to see more of God's power, pray. And I would say to us, you want to see more of God's power? Pray. It's really good to have a prayer list where you can check things off and you see that God has healed people or God is working in a life or God is saving people. I'd like to see a lot of people come off of our salvation list, wouldn't you all? Wouldn't that be great? Let's pray. The third part of this today is to always remind people about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Beginning in verse number 13, Peter begins to preach. He preached Jesus. He didn't preach a gospel of feeding people. He didn't preach a gospel of following the rules. He preached the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to forgive sin. And he started preaching to them in a wonderful way. Ladies and gentlemen, I hear people speak about what's going on in the church overall today. I read articles and things like that. Can I tell you that in a lot of places, the message is changing. We're no longer preaching Jesus. It's about me and what I need and what I want and what I can be. And the Joel Osteen, be all you can be. You want to be all you can be? Surrender to Christ. And the more you surrender, the more you will be in him. And Peter begins to preach Jesus. And he begins in verses 13 and 14 with the rejection of Christ. Do you realize that all the turmoil of the Passover and the crucifixion less than 60 days ago? They knew what happened. These people, many of them had been there that day. As a matter of fact, Peter says, hold it. Y'all, he says, whom ye delivered up, whom ye denied, whom you all gave to the power of Pilate. Then he says in the next verse, ye denied the Holy One and the just. And he kept going, you, you, you. And the reason why is he knew he was included in that. He understood that. But he wanted them to understand the guilt from sin, the guilt from the denial, the guilt from the murder. And until we get saved, we remain in our guilt, don't we? It's part of the answer to what Jackie is asking about the scapegoat. Until Christ, we remain in sin, even if it is covered. It's just like dirt under the rug. The dirt's still there, amen? Yeah. And until we seek God's forgiveness, we've cozied up with murderers. Because in Luke chapter 23, verse number 18, this same group of people are the ones that said, release unto us Barabbas. Would rather have Barabbas than God. So what's Peter do next? Well, in verse number 15, he starts preaching the resurrection of Christ. You know, remember, this was such a major portion of everything that the apostles, disciples, and the church preached. They preached about the Prince of Life. The people had chosen Barabbas, who took life. Peter says you should have chosen the Prince of Life that gives life. And you, as he hath quickened who are dead in your trespasses and sin, we want the one that gives life. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that we get to preach life? In this world, there's nobody else preaching life. Outside of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no life. We get to preach about life. How many of y'all, even before you got saved, you wanted to go to heaven? Amen? Come on. You want to go to heaven. Everybody would like to go to heaven. We get to preach that. And Christ rose to defeat this power of death. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 10, it says, But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a blessing. Peter started preaching to them the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection. And that's what we are to do. We're to surrender and to go and to teach and to preach. And it doesn't matter. Maybe the place that we should be preaching the loudest is in God's church. Because Peter was preaching at the temple. Ladies and gentlemen, we need God just as much as anybody. Amen. We need the salvation. We need His presence. And then, beginning in verse number 16, Peter preached repentance. The lame man standing there, and if he hadn't shown faith back in verse number 6, he would not be standing there. Now, we've all read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Correct? Here's an example. This man believed. That's faith. He's standing on 2 feet. I don't know about you, I call that substance. Right? His change is evidence of that which is not seen. Every single one of us that has been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the substance and the evidence of what God can do. I've only met like one or two people from my high school days. Once I got out of my hometown, I didn't go back. But I met one guy at a church in Stillwater, Oklahoma, and he says, "So what are you doing now?" Well, in that time, I was on staff at Southwest Baptist in Oklahoma City, and I said, "Well, I'm on staff at Southwest Baptist Church." He says, he wanted to say those two words, "You?" And one of my better friends in high school, a guy named Mike, I found hunted him down one time and called him, and I talked to him, and he says, "Baptist preacher?" This is evidence that God can help some people. I'm not saying I'm there. That's not what I'm saying. But I can tell you what I was in high school and what I am today amazes the people that knew me. Same for you. Same for you. And that is great power. And it allows you to give the message of repentance. To tell people that they need to repent of their sins. And I'm one of those that I would think that people would say, if God can save him, he can save me. And that's not a good thing, but it is a real thing. And if you notice what Peter says to them, verse 17, "And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." He says, "I know. I know you are ignorant, but it's time to no longer be ignorant." Matter of fact, Acts 17, verse 30 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." We're to be surrendered to call people to repentance. And do you know why? Verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." There's one of those verses that shows us the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament covered. Here it shows us that it's blotted out. It's gone completely. Then notice verse 19. "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Do you remember when the weight of sin was lifted off your life? Was that not refreshing? Have you ever noticed that when you ask God to forgive you of a sin, or you ask God to take over a portion of your life, or you just get things right with the God that you kind of been ignoring or whatever it may be, how refreshing it is every time? I like that. I like that. That's incredible. And Peter starts telling them, you can have the refreshing that you've always wanted, been seeking for, and searching for. Peter and John, they had given up everything. They were always about the Lord's business. They were always preaching. They were always teaching. They were always serving. They gave their life to Christ. One of the questions is, how much of my life do I give to God? I think that's the wrong question. The real question is, since God has given me all things, what do I do with what God has given me? Maybe a little different way of looking at it. Ladies and gentlemen, we have nothing without Him. The life we now live, it's no longer ours. It's His. I like Romans 14, verse 8. For whether we live under the Lord. And whether we die under the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That's where we belong. So, in this culture of surrender, how much surrender? Give Him everything. It's okay. Our God has a way of taking everything and making it even more. Amen? Father, we are thankful. We're grateful for Your blessings, Your goodness. Thank You for Peter and John showing us how much they had surrendered to You. May it be something that encourages us and exhorts us in giving our lives unto the God who is worthy. And as we struggle with that, God, help us to see how good it is when we give ourselves to You. Thank You. Thank You for helping us to understand, helping us to be willing, and to guide us in how we should give ourselves to You. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.